The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I want to echo what Jeremiah said earlier. John Rintamaki did an incredible job kicking off this series last week. It was in talking to John that this whole idea of that Jesus didn't come to make bad men good, he came to make dead men live, really kicked off this whole idea of CPR. And really, if you think about it, that's what we're doing. We're doing spiritual CPR on people who are dead. They're dead spiritually. So we're going to talk about being dead today. And see what the Lord has in store for us, shall we? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, and the things that you do in us. Father, I pray that you would reach our hearts this morning, God, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be direct from you, Father God. Please speak to us this day. We ask it in your name. Amen. So the social media stuff for today, hashtag dead or dead, at Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church, hashtag CPR series. Please, please use your social media during the message. I taught school for a while. I teach university level stuff now, but I used to teach third graders. Poor Summer was locked in a classroom with me all day, and she lived in spite of it. So that's a good thing. But I was always very, very particular about grammar. Very, very particular about the way things are written. The thing that I hated the most was when the students would say, "Mr. Godsey, does spelling count?" No, spelling doesn't. By all means, misspell things as much as you can. In fact, I would give a half point off on a math question if there was a spelling error in it. It's just me. I'm mean, Mr. Godsey. But I love the English language. English is a wonderful language. It's wonderfully complex. And it's maddening. Let me give you an example. A tire is the round rubber thing on a car, or it's what happens to you if you stay up too late. Some of you will get these later, and it'll be make sense here. A bat can be a flying mammal or an object you use to hit a baseball with. Change can mean to alter, or it can be money you get back after you purchase something. A deck is what you shuffle on poker night, or it could be where you relax on a nice summer evening. Not in Imperial Valley. A groom is half of the special pair at a wedding, or it's how you keep your horse healthy. So are you getting these? Okay, because it's been kind of quiet so far. Gross is either excessively icky, or it's 12 dozen of something. Bark is what a dog does when a stranger approaches, or it's the protective outer layer of a tree. A lot of words we have two meanings. A lot of words we get. Now, the word dead, in the most literal sense, dead just means dead. Dead. Now, I worked for 10 years at the sheriff's office as a crime scene investigator. I know dead. I've seen dead bodies. I've gone to autopsies. Trust me. When I say people are dead, they're dead. I get what that looks like. Dead, they're laying there. My friend Les Knapp, who was a CHP officer for years, says he had a foolproof method for finding out if somebody was knocked out or dead. Ready for this? If you ever need to know this, this is good to know. If you see somebody lying unconscious, are they dead or are they just knocked out? You pull up their eyelid and poke them with your thumb in the eye, and really, whether they're unconscious or not, they will react. I'm guessing it. I've never tried this personally, because usually when I get on scene, they're already dead, and we think, oh, he's dead. He's not moving. He's not dead. He's dead. So I never poked any of them in the eye. although there was always that wonder, I wonder. When we changed to the new autopsy suite up at the mortuary we used, there was this fan that blew down on the bodies in the body bags. Well, I didn't know about that fan. So I'm getting, you know, I'm in, because you have to photograph the tags on the body bags and stuff. So I photograph the body bag tag, and I look up, and the body bag is moving. There was almost another autopsy scheduled for that day, because because it's one of those things, you look at it and you think, okay, I know that's, but man, that's weird. Okay, I figured out it was the fan, I was okay. The Bible has different connotations of dead. We think of dead, we think of, he's dead. I took a picture, I caught a tarantula in our pool at Rough Acres this week. And I fished it out of the water, and the picture I posted was about a minute before he went to go see Jesus. Although I think tarantulas go the other way. I'm not sure. I think tarantulas and snake, they don't go to heaven, they go the other way. And I just posted, take a good look now, he's dead. And I wonder, when we look at our lives, whether or not we're dead. See, because there's dead and there's dead. When we talk spiritually, there's really two kinds of dead. And John talked about it last week. He said that we are dead in our sins. But they were also dead, once we become Christians, we're dead to our sins. So we're going to talk a little bit about the differences, okay? First of all, they're spiritually dead. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, it'll be on the PowerPoint. Once you were dead. I just like saying it that way. Dead. He's dead to me. Oh, he's dead. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for those, or for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Now, obviously Paul is not talking about people who are physically dead here. If they're physically dead, they weren't raised to newness of life, they were just dead. Paul is talking about spiritual life. He's talking about spiritually dead. Are you spiritually dead? And here's how you know. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you living for him on a daily basis? If the answer is no, you're dead. Now, understand that living for Jesus is a lot like being pregnant. There's no throwing up involved. Okay, but living for Jesus is a lot like being pregnant, because you either is or you isn't. There's no kind of, well, I'm kind of living for Jesus. No, you're not. If you're kind of living for Jesus, you're not. You either are or you aren't. Are you following the commands of Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? If not, you are spiritually dead. And I don't want to make any equivocation about that. I don't want there to be any doubt about that. If you are not following Christ, you are dead. Plain enough? Now, you got to remember me. I was a football coach for years. One time at practice, I was so frustrated with my team, I held up a football, and I said, "This is a football. Am I going too fast for any of you?" And I just knew there was one kid on the team who was going to raise his hand, and I was going to be forced to probably to kill him in front of all the other players, but thankfully, he was smart enough not to. He did. He did. He ain't playing next week. He did. Let's get loud all of a sudden? Or did I just get loud? So he contrasts what it was like to be dead in our sins. See, first of all, we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, look at it. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Now, I like the way the new, that's from the New Living Bible, New Living Translation, but the NIV has it kind of worded a little differently. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, it's interesting because the word dead comes from the Greek word nekros. Nekros, which means one that has breathed his last. Lifeless. That's it. Breathed his last. He's taking the dirt nap. He's allergic to oxygen. I got a million of them. Okay. Now, the word transgressions comes from the Greek paroptoma, that means to slip, to stumble, to go astray. So, as for you, you were dead, you were lifeless, you were no longer breathing in your transgressions, in your slipping, in your going astray. Instead of going toward Christ, you're going away from Him. You were dead because of that. Because of your transgressions and your sins. Amartia, which means to miss the mark or fall short. All of us have fallen short. All of us have missed the mark. All of us were disobedient. We were in our transgressions. We were living life the way we wanted to live it, and we didn't care. Now, we give lip service to being to God. Well, I know there's a God, and He loves me. He does. He loves you. When you were in your deepest sin, God loved you. You were also under God's wrath. You were also under God's judgment. I'm not going to dangle you like a hot dog over the fires of hell today, but I'm going to tell you that hell is real. And if you are not dead to your sins, if you are dead spiritually, you are going to hell. That's not popular preaching. Well, brother, we don't really like it when you talk about hell. Can you talk to us about heaven, please? Maybe another sermon, not this one. People who don't know Jesus are absolutely, completely spiritual dead. They have no spiritual life. They're spiritual zombies, animated corpses. When The Living Dead first came on television, I told Lynette, I hear good buzz about this. Let's watch this. The Walking Dead. I was 10 minutes in. And I said, no. Time out. No, cannot do this. Here's the thing about me. I can walk into a crime scene where there's a dead body, blood everywhere, not think anything about it. I cannot watch scary movies. I see scary movies, I freak out. I'll have bad dreams for the rest of the week. But I see those zombies, you know, and what is the deal now? Remember zombies? What did zombies, back in the old days, what did zombies always eat? Brains. Brains. None of this other weird stuff they're doing now. Did you hear about the vegan zombie? He ate grains. That was so stupid, I'm embarrassed to have said it. Here's the thing. We were all born spiritually dead. And until we met Christ, we were hopelessly lost. I put it this way, that lost people are not in danger of spiritual death. They're spiritually dead. This is not a figure of speech, but a real and present condition. Your friends, your neighbors, your family members that don't know Christ, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. That's why it's on us. That's why we're doing a CPR series. Why? Because we want you to know how to bring them to Jesus and help bring them to life. That's the only reason we're doing this. We were bored. Thought, well, you know, maybe we'll do something catchy. Something with a heartbeat, maybe. No, Jeremiah and I were talking about it, and we said, we need to teach Remnant how to win souls. How to reach into the depths of hell and pull out our friends and family that are spiritually dead. You should all know CPR. If you don't know CPR, you need to take a class. It's a great thing to know. We're going to do spiritual CPR. That's what this series is all about. Someone who is spiritually dead is unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. A physically dead person does not respond to physical stimuli. He can't see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. Actually, they do kind of smell, but that's a different kind of smell. They don't have the sense of smell. They just smell. A spiritually dead person doesn't respond to spiritual stimuli. He can't worship, pray, understand Scripture, have inner peace, or know true joy and righteousness. Thursday night, I was finishing my class at University of Phoenix, and one of the guys was talking to me, and he declared atheist. He's talking to me about spiritual stuff, and he's trying to counter what I believe in my heart, what I know about God, trying to counter it with his views on science and his views on this and that and the other thing. And finally, I told him what my theology professor taught me. I think I've told you this story, but our first day of introduction to theology, Dr. Ronald Wright, amazing guy, scared me to death. Dr. Ronald Wright gets up and says, "How do you know there's a God?" One guy says, "Well," now these are a bunch of Sunday school kids. These are a bunch of kids growing to a Christian college. They've never really had their faith challenged. He says, "Well," one guy says, I know there's a God because the Bible tells me so." Dr. Wright said, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible." Okay, now he's lost half the class at this point. "Yeah, Dr. Wright doesn't believe the Bible." Of course he did. He's just messing with our heads. One kid said, "I know there's a God because he speaks to me. You know there's a God because he speaks to me." Dr. Wright looks at him and says, "Eh, how do I know that's not just the ramblings of an insane mind?" Okay, now they're really freaking out. And Chris Chavez, bless his heart, he's a missionary somewhere now, he really is. Chris Chavez stands up and says, "I know there's a God because I am saved by the blood of Jesus." Just like that, I swear to you. Like all of a sudden he's going to break out an evangelistic speech or something. Hallelujah. By the way, Jill has threatened me to preach my last sermon at Remnant that way the whole time. Yeah. I couldn't do it and keep a straight face. Anyway, "I know I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus." Dr. Wright looks at him. He starts chewing on the inside of his lip. When he does that, somebody's about to get leveled. And he looks at Chris Chavez and he says, "Brother, I don't mean to be untoward, but you may as well say by the sands of Costa Mesa." Chris sat down at his desk, very crestfallen. And here's Dr. Wright's point. We begin with an a priori, with a beginning assumption. And if you're going to talk to somebody about God, you have that beginning assumption that there is or may be a God. If they are dead set that there is no God, they are so spiritually dead that at that point, there's no sense talking to them anymore. That's like talking to a pig about nuclear physics. The pig's listening, but he's just hoping you have corn or something to eat. The only difference between one spiritually dead person and another is the state of decay. How badly are they? We think about the drug-addicted derelict, and they may seem deader than the man that's the governor or mayor or something. But really, it's more of a question of they're just dead. Which one's been dead longer? Which one's deader? They're just dead. Jeremy Bentham looks like a cool dude, huh? Jeremy Bentham was a philosopher and the father of utilitarianism. I don't know what that is, and I don't care. Here he is, dressed like a gentleman from the 19th century, which is what he was. This picture is a result of his dark humor. Before he died, Bentham gave orders that his entire estate be given to the University College Hospital in London, on the condition that his body be preserved and placed in attendance at all the hospital's board meetings. His wishes were honored, and every year to this day, Bentham is wheeled to the board table, and the chairman says, "Jeremy Bentham, present but not voting." Present but not voting. Why? He's in attendance, but is he getting anything out of that meeting? And by the way, if he ever raises his hand and votes, somebody's got some splaining to do. He's never going to vote on an issue. He's never going to raise a motion. He's never going to give a disagreement or an agreement to anything going on. He's dead. And if you're spiritually dead, you do not respond to spiritual things. That's why if you've got an unbelieving spouse or family member and you say, "I'm going to church," they say, "Why are you doing that? That's so stupid." And we get mad at them. Don't get mad at them. They just don't understand. They're spiritually dead. And so when you tell them, "Man, I can't, what a great church service today. Jeremiah preached a great message," because I know you'll say it when I'm done. "Jeremiah preached a great message," and they say, "It sounds boring to me." It does. They're dead. Dead people don't enjoy things. We were spiritually disobedient. Look at Ephesians 2:2. "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We used to live just like the world. We used to walk just like the world. Think about it. The original language says walked. The word for walked really means just to wander around aimlessly. To wander around aimlessly. We're just... You ever see a weather vane on top of a house? Usually they're chickens for some inexplicable reason. Like a chicken would be on top of your house. Maybe you got a really low house or something. But they have the weather vane with the four directions, and then wherever the wind blows, that's the way the chicken points. You know what? There are a lot of people like that. They're spiritually disobedient. Whichever way the world goes, that's the way they believe. And let me tell you something, a lot of that's creeping into the church today. We have churches that are soft on sin. We have churches that are making people that are ministers that by Scripture shouldn't be ministers. Because of lifestyle choices, because of the things they do, because of the things that they espouse. One of the other guys that writes for the Imperial Valley Press, he's a pastor. I'm sure he's a good man. But he and I have had some disagreements in the newspaper over what sin is. You know what sin is? It's disobeying God's law. And you can try and crawfish your way out of it all you want to. If you're ever pulled over by a cop and he says, "Do you know I pulled you over?" Wait for him to tell you. "You pulled me over because I don't have a license?" "Really? You don't have a license? I didn't know that." It's good to know. Starts writing. When they start writing, there's trouble. Husbands, have you ever argued with your wife? And she says, "You know why I'm mad. Don't offer reasons." She may be mad about something you know nothing about. There's no sense giving her more fuel for the fire. "Oh, really? I am mad about that. Didn't know about it 5 minutes ago, but you know now. Doggone it." We just, the world and the churches, and they look at us because we have a moral standard, and they say, "Oh, you're just bigoted. You're just small-minded." No, I'm not, but I'm not spiritually dead. So when the Holy Spirit gets in my heart because I've done something wrong, I respond to it because I'm not spiritually dead. Look, people like, Bill Maher had this movie years ago called Religious, and he made fun of Christians, and I wrote a column about it years ago because they asked me, you know, are you upset at Bill Maher? No. Bill Maher's ignorant. And by ignorant, I don't mean he's not smart. I mean that Bill Maher is ignorant of the things of God. He's spiritually dead. He's not going to respond. You can't walk into a church and hear God's word preached and not have it affect you somehow unless you're spiritually dead. And I got to be honest with you. If you walk out of services here at Remnant, because I hear the preaching here, I know what I do, I know what Jeremiah does. You walk out of here and God doesn't start picking at your heart a little bit, you may need to check your spiritual pulse. You may be dead. Dead and don't know it. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Read the headlines. This is an evil world. An evil, evil world. Working at the sheriff's office, the job I did, I saw a lot of evil. I saw evil that I will not even begin to describe to you. And the only thing that kept me sane through it all, as sane as I am, I mean, that's a relative term when you apply it to me, but okay, the only thing that kept me through it all was knowing that God was in control. And that God was going to speak to my heart. And God was going to get me through it. Before we were saved, Ephesians, it says, all of us used to live that way. Notice the word used to live. We used to live that way. We don't live that way anymore. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. The fact that we used to be means that there must be differences in your life before and after Jesus. There should be a difference in you from before you met Jesus and after. If people say, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know that. Something's wrong. Not that you need to be walking around thumping them on the head with the Bible. Do you know Jesus? Would you like to? Hallelujah. No. But there should be something different about you. Something about the way you live. And the Holy Spirit draws people to you. And they look at your life and they think, I don't know what it is yet, but there's something different about that person. Okay, so if we used to live that way, that must mean there's a new way to live, right? So I've given you the bad news. Hey, God, see, where's the good news? Well, the good news is we can be spiritually alive. Don't say amen so loud you're going to drown it out for the video cameras. Or you're like, is he done yet? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 4. If you guys start checking your watches, I'm going to start saying things. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. On what we celebrate as Easter Sunday, on the day that Christ, they went and found him, they went and looked for him in the tomb and he was gone, his resurrection didn't just resurrect him, it resurrected us. Because we used to be dead. We used to walk in those transgressions. But because Jesus died for our sins, because he paid the price for us, because he was God's ultimate sacrifice, we no longer have to live that way. We no longer have to be dead. We can be alive. Look at the first two words of this. Lynette, can you go back one more? Oh, maybe I did it wrong. There it is. But, did I put it in backwards? But God. Look at those two words. But God. Those are glorious words. But God. Because here, he spent this whole time talking about you were dead. You didn't know anything. You were dying, and you were just spiritually dead, and you used to walk in disobedience. You were under God's wrath. But God came in and changed all that. But God came in and said, you know what? That's the way it is, but it doesn't have to be that way. But God. It was God who reached down to us. We couldn't get to Him. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. It was God who initiated our salvation. Our son Isaac was maybe three. We had a pool in our apartment complex. And Isaac, through what can only be described as a really, really bad choice, jumped in the pool without his floaties. Now, if I jump in pool without floaties, it's okay. Number one, because fat floats. Shame on you for laughing at that. Number two, because I know how to swim. Isaac comes in the pool. Isaac does not know how to swim. He is sinking like a rock. I'm on the other side of the pool, and I start swimming toward him. All of a sudden, the pool looked like it was 7,000 yards long. Now, Isaac can't help himself at all. He doesn't know, you know, we didn't drown-proof him. Now they drown-proof babies, which I think is really just a nice way of saying you dunk them until they almost die and then you don't anymore. Swimming toward him, and Isaac can't help himself. He couldn't cry for help. He was underwater. He was powerless to save himself because he didn't have the means or understanding. Think about a little kid getting in the water. You tell him, hey, don't do that. That'll hurt. Don't jump in the water. You'll die. He's like, okay. I don't know what that means, but okay. It's like yelling at your dog. You ever yell at your dog? Why are you doing that? You should know better than that. And the dog just hears, bop, 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 treat. Bop, 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 bop. Food. Bop, 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 bop. This is like, my dogs don't understand me. Ghost, you're a good boy. Ghost, like, whatever. I just know when he says that, it's a good feeling. He doesn't understand it. If I said, who's a good boy? Ghost wouldn't say, ruh-roh. I mean, he wouldn't have anything to say. Isaac didn't understand that he was that close to drowning. He didn't understand that he was going to die because he made a stupid decision and walked out into the pool. He didn't understand. He didn't have the means to save himself. There's no way he could figure it out. And he was going to die until Dad grabbed him out of the water. And I got news for you. If you don't know Jesus and the people in your lives that don't know Jesus, they are drowning in the pool and they don't even know. But God can reach down and save them. But God sent his son to die for them. But God put you in their lives. Understand, this is not my job. You know, I've gotten phone calls. Pastor, I'd like for you to talk to my son and introduce him to Jesus. Hey, you know what? How about you introduce him to Jesus? Hello? In the Bible, the pastors are called shepherds, right? And calls the flock sheep. Who makes sheep? Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. You know where I'm going with this? If you're all sheep, it's your job to make more sheep. You have everything you need to reach your family for Christ. You have everything you need to reach the lost for Christ. Why? Because you're spiritually alive and you have the Holy Spirit to work in you as you go. You're spiritually alive. You know CPR. It's all about telling people about Jesus. And I'm not saying you have to preach at them. Brother, do you know the four spiritual laws? Look, we're not going to teach you some lame speech about how to lead people to Jesus. It doesn't work that well. We had this soul-winning course in in San Pedro. Oh, man, it was bad. And he had this practice speech. And there was and if I give you this watch, it's a gift. I'm like, okay, whatever, dude. So I'm with one of the guys in our church, and we're talking to this live human. This live human. He's got a question, and the way they were taught was, make them, you know, tell them you'll answer their questions at the end. So he asks a question, a spiritual question. This guy's ready to know more about Christ. He answers the question. He asks the question. The guy says, we'll talk about that at the end. Whoosh. Whole different. I mean, just shut him down. We're not going to teach you some lame. Look. You know what? You know what? You know how you lead your friends to Jesus? It's like one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I was hungry. Here's where I got fed. You know what you need to know. You know Jesus. Now, here's the flip side of this. Once you become a Christian, this is the other dead. We talked about being dead in our sins. You should be dead to sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Well, that's an easy sentence to say, but man, that is the crux of the whole matter. Give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. This is the new life. We used to be dead. We used to be in our disobedience and our sin. Now we are dead to the power of sin and the mastery of sin. Sin should no longer control you. If you've got a sinful habit and you say, well, you know, I just can't give it up, it has mastery over you. And you haven't given that to Jesus. And we love to say, oh, well, Pastor, I've given everything to the Lord. Really? Have you? All your relationships? All your wants, all your desires? Do you truly want the things God wants? Sin has no more power of us. Let's go look again at Romans 6, 11 through 14. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, this word dead is the same word we looked at earlier, nekros. One that has breathed his last lifeless. So before we're talking about you were dead in your sins. You were lifeless. You were a corpse, man. You were pushing up daisies. You were no longer alive. Pushing up daisies was a great show, by the way. Anyway. You were gone. Because of your sin, you were dead. Now, though, because of God's grace, because of the good things he's done in you, now you're not dead like that anymore. Now when sin comes at you, it's like trying to tempt a corpse. Look, I've seen a lot of dead people, and I guarantee you if you offered them pizza, they wouldn't eat any. You could safely offer a corpse a beer, pizza, wings, and it would just say, that's what they say. They're weird, real weird stare. Well, because they're dead. You can poke them in the eye. Won't matter. When Satan comes to tempt you, when he offers you the things of the world, the things of disobedience that you used to do, now you're able to say, no, that sin doesn't have power over me anymore because of the blood of Jesus. That sin doesn't hurt me anymore. I'm not giving into that anymore. Why? Because I'm so good? No. Because the blood of Jesus is so good. If all we are is dead and lifeless, what good are you? So maybe So maybe you and this is what people think too. They think that when they become a Christian, all of a sudden they're not going to have any fun anymore. Why? Because I'm dead to sin. There's no fun. So they think that they're just going to become like these people on the, like the Thorazine shuffle or something, you know. How are you? Well, I'm a Christian. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The what? The joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then you wonder why your neighbors aren't excited about Jesus. They're seeing you walk around like, hi, God bless you. Would you like to know the four spiritual laws? Let's be alive. Let's share the excitement of what God is doing in us. Doggone it, we should be happy. You ever been to one of those churches where they don't raise their hands or they don't shout or they don't do anything? I told a friend one time, I had just finished speaking in a church, and I mean, it was like, well, I've been to autopsies that were livelier. I told my friend, I said, you know what? Those people are going to get, or they're going to get to heaven before me. And he said, why? I said, because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Hallelujah. Preach it, brother. Amen. They didn't even do that. I could have taken that. I could have thought, well, they're just kind of comatose. No, they just sat there. It gets uncomfortable after a while. You're up front and you're like, You tell a joke and they're like, yo, come on. Now, I'm used to you guys not laughing when I tell things that are funny, things that I think are funny. But not everybody is like me. And for that, we should all thank God. But I mean, at least give me a courtesy chuckle once in a while. These guys weren't even doing that. Like, ha, that's very funny. And we get the idea that somehow that's spiritual. A friend of mine, Terry Cook, went to a church one time and he was visiting. And Terry was very Pentecostal. He's very Pentecostal. So he goes to the church and there's this very, very staid, very, very quiet church. And he went, hallelujah! And somebody looked at him, honest to goodness, and said, we don't do that here. Okay. 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, something like that, Terry's at a high school football game. The same guy is there, just going nuts. Go, kill him! You stop his liver out! You know, just really going crazy. And Terry looks over at him, walks over to him, because he's making a point, walks over to him and says, we don't do that here. And he walks away. And let me tell you something. If you can get more excited over the Chargers, especially the Chargers, than you can over Jesus, man, have you got some messed up priorities or what? We should be excited about what God is doing in us. We should be excited about the great things that God is doing. We're supposed to be alive in God. John gave this scripture last week, John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus doesn't want you to be comatose. Jesus doesn't want you to walk around like, you know, praise God. I just, you know, really love Jesus. He wants you to be excited. He wants you to act alive. And some of you are like, I don't really like this. It makes me uncomfortable to think that I have to be alive. Well, suck it up, buttercup. We need to be alive. We need to be excited about Jesus. See, as we serve God and grow in our faith, we become fully alive and sin has no mastery over us. Sin does not control you anymore. Does that mean you're not going to sin? No. You're still going to sin because you're human. But sin doesn't control you. Think about sins that are habitual, that constantly are at you, constantly are at you. And eventually sin becomes the master. They've got these commercials now against cigarettes. And they show, one of them is really nasty looking. They show a kid, and I'll give you the bitter one. He's at a school dance, and he's with his girlfriend, and somebody starts grabbing him, pulling him out the door. And he doesn't want to go out the door, comes pulling him out the door. Finally, he goes out the door and leaves a girlfriend behind. And what it was is the cigarette is what has called him outside. Now, where you stand on cigarettes, that's between you and God. What I'm talking about, though, is the idea that he started out thinking that was a cool thing and eventually became his master. Heroin addicts, meth addicts that start using drugs like that, they start out by just having fun at a party. And the next thing you know, it's a controlling issue. And it takes everything from them. And God says, you know what? Sin doesn't have to do that to you. My grace is enough. My grace is great. After the Civil War was over and the slaves had been set free, many slaves decided to stay with their former master and continue to do what they were told. They were set free, but they chose to live as slaves. In fact, one of the quotes that I found from this week said, one of the guys said, "The only thing I know how to do is be a slave. So I'm going to follow you home and do what you tell me to do." And I thought, what a waste of the freedom that you've been given. And let me tell you something. If you're giving away your freedom, if you're giving away your joy, your peace, all the things that God is offering you because you're still holding on to those sins that you used to do, you're missing the fullness and what it means to live life to the fullest in Jesus. So I got to be honest with you. I think there's two groups of people here today. The dead and the dead. Which dead are you? Are you dead in your sins and disobedience? Or are you dead to sin? There is no middle ground. Who are you going to serve? The Bob Dylan song, "You got to serve somebody." Who are you serving? Do you have life, or you'd have life to the fullest? God's offering it. You've got to take hold. Let's pray. God, thank you for your powerful grace and mercy. God, you're so good to us. God, I pray that for the next few moments you would grip our hearts. That you would speak to us, Father. You know what? I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. You know what I'm going to ask you? I'm going to ask you to take good stock of your life right now. Which dead are you? Are you dead in your sins or dead to your sins? Have you accepted Christ or are you spiritually dead? You alone are the one that can answer that. Because you can come up to me and talk to me about it, but I don't know if you're telling the truth. But God does. And more importantly, you do. So I'd like to pray. In a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We're going to pray. And I want you just to take stock of your life and say, okay, God, am I dead in my sins or dead to my sins? Maybe you accepted Jesus, but you're still just overcome by these deadly sins that are killing you because you haven't fully given them to Christ. Which dead are you? Let's stand. Father God, I pray that right now in the quietness this moment, God, and I know you're gripping hearts. Father, that right now those who are spiritually alive will start to realize that there's growth, that they don't have to be under the thumbprint of sin, that they can become fully alive in you and no longer be under the mastery of sin. God, thank you for that. And Father, if there are any here who are dead in their sins and their transgressions, and they walked in here and they didn't know what was right, but God, they knew something was wrong and it wasn't the way it was to be. God, I pray that you'll come into their lives like a flood this morning as they reach out to you. As your Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, as your Holy Spirit comes to them and says, there is a better way to live. God, give them your grace, give them your peace, your forgiveness, God, and make them alive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wherever you are this morning, ask God right now, God, I want to be fully alive in you. Fully alive. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, maybe you still need to be fully alive in Christ. Maybe you've been kind of on the sidelines for too long as God is saying, there is something more for you. You need to get in the game. Maybe you walked in and you came to church just because you didn't know what else to do. You know what? It's time for you to get alive. It's time for you to accept Christ and all that He has to offer. Amen? Please, as we sing this last song, pray these prayers. God, I want to accept you. God, I want more of you. Wherever you are, find that place in Him today. Your life and the lives of the people that you love weigh in the balance. I love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You built a mighty fortress.